Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 again. We're going to pick up where we left off from last week. The weather seems like it's taunting us with fall coming up soon, and then it's going to take it right away this week, it sounds like. But I'm looking forward to the next season. I was talking to Dustin this morning. He said we're not going to get fall probably. The temperature's going to drop to 40 like overnight, and then we're going to be right into winter. But let's just pray that we get something between there. But take your Bibles and be in James chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we were before. In the last couple of weeks, we've learned what it means for our faith to become more mature, for what the ways that the Lord uses circumstances in our life to grow our spiritual walk. Because the object of this book is not just for us to maintain a spirituality that we have in our life, but in order for us to grow in it. And this is given as one of the first treatises to the Christian church about what it means to be a Christian. And he starts out by talking about how one of the primary ways that the Lord uses that is through trials, which he calls temptations. And remember, we said that the word temptation literally just means to be tested. And so he uses things that test our faith so that it builds our faith. And then he goes on and talks about that we need God's wisdom in order to utilize the trials that we've received in order to grow in our spiritual maturity. And we need that wisdom. But here James is going to make a clarification for the reader on the difference between two types of temptations. See, before he uses temptations in the broad sense of the word, it just means to be tested. And he uses it more in context with things that try you. We, in our vernacular, we usually use the word temptation as being tempted to do evil or a solicitation to do evil. And here James is going to address that side of it in this section. So we're going to pick up in verse number 12. And he comes right off the section of wisdom, but then he says this: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Here, long before this, in the beginning of the chapter, he says that men are happy, they are blessed, they will receive joy. We should count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations. When we have things that try our faith, we can count it as a joy. And then even here, he says those that endure temptation, that they are blessed. And that word blessed means that they are happy. And here, but what he does is coming out on the right side of the things that are coming to our life is what brings joy, is really what he's drawing attention to. But he's going to reference one of the most basic struggles of the Christian life. He's going to reference something that every single Christian can relate to without even having to think hard into their past. And that is the desire to do right at the exact same time as the desire to do evil, as leaning one way and the other way at the same time. Paul addresses this in the book of Romans. We could read the entire chapter, but I'm just going to pull out a couple of verses in the midst of the struggle just to see what he addresses here. And he says in Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He goes on, he says that in about four different ways and about eight more times. But the whole thing he's saying is, I wish to do one, but I end up doing another, and I wish not to do one, and I end up doing the opposite. And what he's saying is that he has two desires in his life at the same time. One is the desire of his flesh to do evil, and one is the desire of his spirit to do what is right, and he has a struggle between him. And what James addresses here is that those who endure those types of temptations in their life are also filled with joy as well, because they are taking what comes in their life and growing spiritually, not leaning towards the world. Sin is very dangerous, and purity during temptation always brings joy and fulfillment. The one thing we can be deceived into thinking by Satan is that even though when we know something is wrong, we could risk the cost of the sin, thinking that the fulfillment that that sin might bring will somehow outweigh that we know it will hurt. Satan will convince us that even though there is a cost to sin, somehow in that scenario that will be okay, and we can forfeit that. We can forfeit the joy of doing what is right because the fulfillment of sin might outweigh it at the moment. And what he says here is he draws our attention to the fact that sin is very dangerous. And so let me ask you the question, will you endure this type of temptation? So we're going to go through this morning, and we're going to look at five undeniable truths concerning temptations. Number one, and this one's important to know. Number one, temptations can be endured. Temptations can be endured. So let's start in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He does not say, blessed is the man that happens to be capable to endure temptation. He says, those who do endure temptation. Now, I'm not saying that you can live the Christian life without the power of God. But what I am saying is that the Christian life has an option to be lived correctly. It doesn't mean that you do it in your own power, but temptations can be endured. Now, he's already talked about this before and after, about the things that aid you in doing so. Beforehand, he's going to talk about wisdom. Before this passage, he talks about asking God for wisdom, his help, his mind. Right after this passage, he's going to talk about God's word, and how we heed God's word will determine about what comes out in our life. But either way, temptation can be endured. What's very frustrating is that a lot of Christians blame their decisions concerning evil on their propensities. They blame it on their urges. They blame it on their personalities. They blame it on their simple ability to persevere compared to somebody else's ability to persevere. And I talk to so many people, well, it was just, and that was just too hard. And they throw away the responsibility of living the Christian life because they just say, well, I just can't do that one. The fact is, everyone has a sin that they lean toward more than other people do. Or more than you lean, and other people lean toward another sin than you might. There's certain things that, I mean, I've been tempted with, but I just don't struggle with, that somebody else might. And there's certain things that I struggle with that some of you in here just might not struggle with the same way that I do. And that's true. We all have different personalities. We all have different propensities. The Bible calls in Hebrews, kind of makes it this way. It talks about a besetting sin. Sin that does so easily beset you. There's some that you are easily beset by that might not be true for somebody else. That doesn't excuse the fact that God has given us a capability to endure it in one way or another. So temptations can be endured. And along with that, he mentions several things that happen when you endure it. Letter A, when you endure, there is joy. When you resist the devil and he flees from you, when you draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to you, and when you do what is right during the temptation, there is joy. That's why he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word blessed means happy. You are happier if you don't give in to temptation than if you do. And we all would say that sitting in the church pew this morning, that we would agree with that statement. But then in the back corner when we're by ourselves, we're not so convinced of that truth sometimes. You know how that goes? I know it's wrong, but I feel like I might be happier if. I feel like this would bring more joy. Now, I don't know if this is the greatest illustration, but I found it fascinating. It caught on to me. A long time ago, a writer wrote a book series, and it was kind of a satire of... The whole book was written from the perspective of Satan tempting people. And so they're thinking through how they would tempt people. And he's thinking through, what are they thinking? What do they do to us? And one of the things that he writes in one of these letters, and I thought it was a fascinating statement that he made. They're writing to each other, and in the whole book, they always call God the enemy. They call him the enemy. And in the book, they say this. They're writing letters to each other, and he says, never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground, talking about God. He says, I know we've won many a soul through pleasure, but all the same, it is his invention and not ours. He made the pleasures, and all our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. And so watch this. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. See, God brings joy. Satan can't produce joy. So the only thing he can convince humans to do is to somehow try to find joy in the joys God has produced in ways or in times or in degrees that God has said is wrong. Joy only comes from God. Joy never comes from sin. And Satan will try to manipulate everything to make it seem like joy will come from sin. But blessed is the man that endureth temptation, not the man that gives into it. There's an interview with Tiger Woods after the scandal with his affair and whatnot. And he had a person ask him, an interviewer ask him, he said, how could you lie to so many people for so long? It's fascinating. Why do you respond to that question? Because I'm a terrible person. What are you supposed to say to that? And he responded and he said, because I first lied to myself. I was listening to it and a commentator was talking about this. A Christian person was talking about this. And he says, I would have liked to ask him another question. I would have liked to ask him, did he lie to himself that he would never get caught? Or did he lie to himself that in doing what he did, that's wherein lay his happiness? And he continues by saying this. See, that's the deadly lie. The lie that's superfluous, that's a lie that will never get caught. But the lie that's really poisonous in the system is to think that you can violate the sacred boundaries that God has set, and in that violation, you will find fulfillment and find your happiness. And he finishes by saying, it's simply not true. That's what we often convince ourselves of. Whether or not we're going to get caught is really a superfluous thing that will cause us to maybe feel more freedom to do it. But the problem is, what Satan has convinced our world of is that violating God's law will bring us fulfillment and joy and pleasure. And that's where we'll be happy. And no person who has done so would agree. Only the people who agree are the ones who haven't quite gotten to that point yet, and they think that that's where that will bring them. But those who have been there and come back will say that it is not true. There is joy in enduring temptation, not in fulfilling sinful desire. That's why he says in Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They hunger and thirst after what is right, they are promised to be filled. Sin always promises to fill you and never does. So they are not happy. There is joy in enduring temptation. But letter B, there is also reward. There is also reward. There's joy. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But he goes on, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. I preached a message series a long time ago in youth group talking about different ways that we handle treasure. I talked about tangible things. I talked about tithing. I talked about giving. And then I talked about eternal treasure. And one of the places I talked about was different rewards that are given to people for in their spiritual life. And there's different crowns that are labeled in the Bible. One going to a soul winner, one going to a pastor, one going to a martyr, etc. And one of them is here. Apparently there is a reward for enduring temptation. I don't know what the stipulations are. I don't know exactly how it's given. I don't know any of that. But he does say that there is a reward for those who endure temptations. For when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life. The fact is, the lack of endurance of temptations brings something very temporary. Giving into a temptation brings something that is temporary. Enduring temptations brings something that is eternal. Hebrews 11 draws attention to this when it talks about Moses. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, which we've said before literally means a short amount of time. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses recognized that there was greater reward, eternal reward in following the Lord, and temporary pleasure in following the world. And that's where we need to get to. Endurance of temptation is a possibility that God has given to our Christian life by giving us his power and his word, which he's going to talk on either side of this passage. But when we endure it, we are not losing something. We are not losing opportunities. We are not missing out on something. We are gaining joy and reward that God promises, which is eternal and doesn't end. So the endurance of temptation is possible. Number two. Watch this. An endurance of temptation is a test of your love for God. It is a test of your love for God. The fellows are going to come by here in just a second with offering plates. If you could take your attendance slip and drop that in, we would appreciate that. It is a test of your love for. Let's finish the verse. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now the verse, watch this, equates those who endure temptation with those who get a crown. And then it equates those who get a crown with those that love him. If two things are equal to the same thing, they're equal to each other. So those who have endured temptation who receive a reward, and those who receive a reward are those that love the Lord. Apparently, those who endure temptation are those who love the Lord. If those who endure temptation are those who love God, then this really goes back to the very first thing that Jesus said. You probably all know where I'm going to go next. When he was asked what the greatest commandment is, and he responded in Matthew 22, his response was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. He says, "The second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Why did he say that? Because when you do what is right, you are showing your love to the Lord. When you do what is not right, you are revealing a lack of love for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't love God in your life, but it means that you're not loving God at that moment. If you lapse in your love for God, then you will be very incapacitated to endure temptation. If you increase in your love for God, you will become increasingly more capable of enduring temptation as you draw closer to him. A lot of people completely mix these things up, and they feel like if they need to develop some more exertion, spiritual, personal strength in order to endure temptation, where the Lord often draws attention to your personal relationship with him, because those two things are interconnected, where oftentimes we separate them. How much we draw closer to the Lord and as our love develops in him will make the world grow strangely dim. We become increasingly more capable of seeing it for what it is. But the farther away from the Lord we go, the closer we are to the world. And the less it makes sense the way God thinks. He says those who endure temptation are those who get a crown. Those who get a crown are those who love the Lord. And so let me ask you this question. How much are you in love with the Lord? And that will answer your next question of how easy and how much you draw to the Lord, how it becomes that you endure temptation. Endure some temptation is a test of your love for God. Number three, we're going to draw two differences here in the next couple points. Evil is always the source of evil. Evil is always the source of evil. Now, I wasn't going to bother wording this way, except for I think this is what he's trying to communicate here in the next couple verses. Evil is always the source of evil. So the question always arises then next, from whence come all these temptations we're having to deal with in the first place? This will help you determine how you can better avoid them, because you'll know where they're coming from. It's harder to avoid a problem if you don't know when it starts or where it comes from or where it initiates. And so instead of just assuming that you will figure it out for yourself, he tells you. Now, he draws attention to one specific source here, because this is where he's talking about. But let's look in verse 14 and 15. He says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Now, I will say this. This is not saying that this is the only source of temptation. This is saying that this is a source of temptation. Now, let's read the verse again. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That is true. Is that true? That is true. Okay. Now, let's give it. This is a terrible illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway because it worked last time I gave it. Let's say if the roof leaked, the floor would get wet. Is that true? Let's just assume that that's true. The roof leaks, the floor will get wet. Yes, we all agree on that. So I come to the auditorium tomorrow morning, and I'm the first one in here, and I look at the floor, and the floor is wet. Okay. Does that mean that the roof leaked? Maybe, but not necessarily. Okay? Somebody could have spilled a mop bucket. Whatever. Somebody could have done something else. Somebody could have been drinking here and spilled a glass of water. I don't know. If the roof leaks, the floor will get wet. If the floor is wet, it could be that the roof leaked, but it could be something else. When we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, we will be tempted. That doesn't mean that that is the only source of temptation, because the Bible actually identifies three sources of temptation. We've all heard these before, but let's look at them in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is very important to know because we need to know our sources. And this is also, and I'll explain why this is specifically true here in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. He says that you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So talking about our former life and what we were immersed in, he identifies three things that influenced us. He says in verse 2 that we walked in the course of this world. Then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. And then in verse 3, he talks about how we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil are sources of temptation. So those are your three, A, B, and C. These are your sources of what influences you as a solicitation to go away from the Lord. Now, this is very important because it is not God that brings temptations of evil. God may bring trials in your life, but temptations to do evil are never from God. We're going to talk about that in a second. But it is from things that are evil, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world's your first one. This is the philosophy of the world, the advertisements of the world, the influence of the world, the commands of the world. This is what you ought to do. When they say that evil is good and good is evil, this is the world's influence. The fact is, Satan doesn't have to be all places at all times, because first of all, he can't be. Satan is not God, so he doesn't tempt all of us every time that we get tempted. But he has formatted the world, which is given into him, in such a way that they can operate, and he doesn't even have to run it half the time for them to influence other people. I mean, you hear the people on the radio and on the news, they are convinced of these things themselves, and they're being used as somebody to tempt people as a solicitation to do evil. So you have the world, you have the philosophy of the world. Then, of course, you have letter B, you have the devil. Be sober, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The one reason why it's very important to note doctrinally that the flesh is not the only source of temptation is because if that is true, then either Jesus had a sinful flesh inside of him, or he wasn't actually tempted in all points like we were, which the Bible says that he was. So that means Jesus had to have been tempted in all points, just as like as we are, with all the things that he could have done and all the ways that we have been tempted, but outside of himself. There are temptations from outside and there are temptations from within, and Jesus didn't have the sinful flesh to pull him away. He did not have lust within inside of him, because that's saying a lot of things about the Lord, which has a whole lot of ramifications, which are a big problem to all of our theology. So there are points outside, but this is what James draws attention to, which is the last one, which is the flesh. The source he's identifying here is our own flesh. He's talking about how we need to grow spiritually in and of ourselves, and not in and of ourselves, but in our own spiritual life. And so what he draws identification of is the enemy we have inside of ourselves. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. I do think it's interesting that Paul, though, and this is very important to know, Paul in Romans 7 identifies his flesh as being attached to him, but he treats it as if it's not who he is anymore as a new creature. I gave you Romans 7 again. I want you to look back down at it. It's fascinating the terminology he uses. We read the verse 19 a moment ago, but then he says this, so if I do that, I would not. He says in verse 20, now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He has sin in his heart, and he's saying that I have become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's the one I'm going to give you in a moment. But the flesh that he has, that he carries while he's on this cursed world, is what is drawing him, but not who he has been made as a new creature. Look at verse 22. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I'm going to read verse 25, and this is fascinating how he words this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He refers to his flesh in third person. The flesh serves sin. And he says, but I myself serve the law of God. In that language, they have a pronoun, the pronoun you would use for he or she or it. And when you would put that into a sentence, it would mean he, she, or it. But that word also had other functions in their language. If you threw that word into a sentence that already had a function for where that would be, that word would just place more emphasis on that word. That's all it did. They would throw that word in there, and it would emphasize and draw extra special attention to it. So when he does that, this is what happens in that original language in this verse. He says, I myself serve the law of God. They threw that word in there to say, Paul, as a new creature in Christ, served God, and his flesh that he has on this earth is what draws him to serve sin. There is a what we do is God is making us a new creation in Christ, and then we still identify who we are as being ones that are bound by sin. Paul is saying, I'm not bound by sin, but I have my flesh with me, but that is not who I am as a new creation. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So every one of us who live on this earth do have the flesh inside of us. That's who you were before. Ephesians 2, you were by nature the children of wrath before you were made a new creation in Christ. And now you have the spirit and the flesh warring. You are a new creation and you have the flesh that you take with you. And the flesh, when you're drawn away of it and enticed by it, then brings you into sin. And what we do is we make our flesh who we are, and we feel like, well, I can't resist what it is. I can't get away from it, from what it is. I don't have power over it. But the Lord has made you a new creation so that it's not who you serve. We could talk, that's a whole other message. We could talk about Romans 6, where it identifies most of that. But here he says that evil is the only source of evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. What is inside of you that is evil, what you have started with as nature of children of wrath, that is where you serve the law of sin. But number four, the other side of the coin is that God is never the source of evil. God is never the source of evil. This last point brings us necessarily to this one. Evil's the only source of evil, and God's not evil, so God is never the source of evil. But this is why he says some of the things that he says. So letter A, only good comes from God. Only good comes from God. Look at what he says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. He said, don't say when you feel drawn toward evil, whether it's from the world's philosophy pulling, whether it's your flesh pulling, whether it's Satan telling you to go that way, never say that it's from God. Earlier, when he says the temptations, the trials God allows in your life to build you spiritually are for that purpose. God puts things in your life to make you more mature. He never puts things in your life to make you worse. So the temptations of evil are never from God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God never pulls things in your life to bring you worse, where the only option is to completely throw it away, to resist it, or to follow it. He says push away temptations. For the trials, he says use them to be built. Okay? So the temptations are never from God. Only good comes from God. God is all good, so he's incapable of producing evil in any way, shape, or form. So it's never from God. Letter B, this is also true, and this is why he says this. Only good comes from God, but letter B, all good comes from God. Not only is God not able to produce anything but good, well, not only is God not able to produce evil, but God only produces what is good, and all that is good has come from him. That's why he goes on to verse 16 and verse 17 after that. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Never say that evil comes from God, but James clarifies by drawing attention to the fact that only good comes from God, and all good that you see has come from him. So that really reminds us that, yes, he is our greatest ally. Yes, he is our source of the strength and of the goodness and of the peace and fulfillment that we long for. Because all the good that we long for is all coming from him. All of it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from him. And there's no variableness in him. So he's not going to change tomorrow. What comes out of him is not going to be different. God is the same, and so you can expect the same things when you go to him. And we try to find the good gifts and the perfect gifts from somewhere else. We try to find fulfillment and joy in something else. But all of that comes from him. Everything that is good, anything that you can identify that is good in your life, everything in your life that you can find that you may have fulfilled you or makes you whole or complete, or anything that is a good thing, ultimately comes from God. And so when we feel like something else will fulfill us, he's reminding us, don't go anywhere else but God to find good things, because God is the producer of all good things. But let her see, he finishes by this, and we'll be done. We received life from God in order to do good. Only good comes from God. All good comes from God. And we have received new life from him so that we can do good. This is how he finishes in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits were the first ones to be harvested to pave the way for the other fruits of the harvest. And what he's saying is that those of you who are saved are those who are supposed to pave the way for others. And of his own will, he begat you. He gave you new life. And he did that. All good comes from God. And he just finishes by saying, everything that is good that you know comes from God. Nothing bad comes from the Lord. All of it comes from him. And he's begat you and given you new life so that you can pave that way for other people. Be the first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God's designed it so that we are becoming more like him, so that that can bleed into those around us. God does not make things bad. God makes things good. The good that he's working in your life may be trials so that you can be completely what you ought to be, but it's never evil that he's bringing in your life. Because sin, when it's finished, only brings forth death. Now, he finishes by throwing a phrase in there, which is where he's going at the end of chapter 1. He says, of his own will begat us with the word of truth. And this is what I've been talking about throughout the lesson. That beforehand, he tells us what it means that we need to endure trials the right way. We need his wisdom. Then he draws a clarification saying, hey, there's a difference between those trials and the temptations. Those temptations of evil are not from God. Those are from your flesh. Those are from the world. But he says at the end of that, he's going to move on and say, I begat you through the word of truth. And at the end, he's going to talk about the word of God, which is our source, our guidelines of what we ought to do and how we ought to live. And so he's going to finish with the word of God, which is also something that we need. But at the end of the day, we need to remember that most of the Christian life ends up, we make it more complicated than it needs to be, honestly. There's a lot of things in the Bible that need to be studied and found out, and so many rich truths that are in there. But a lot of it ends up focusing back on drawing nigh to the Lord and drawing away from the world and sin. And sin never brings joy, and the Lord always does. And we constantly get that mixed up as we get influenced by the world to tell us that the opposite is true. But here he says that all the temptations are there, only bring forth death. They're not from God. And God has made you a new creature so that you can show others those things and give and show everybody else the good and perfect gifts that come from the Lord. And so enduring temptation is possible through his wisdom and through his word. And doing so brings the joy and fulfillment and the reward that he promises. Let's pray. Thank you for listening this morning. And we will have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us the instructions and the warnings that you do in your word. And Lord, as you warn us about sin, and as you warned the early church about how to resist it, and Lord, that the joy comes from you, I pray that you would help us to apply that in our own life. And we can agree in church, but Lord, help us to apply it when we go about our days this week. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be what we want us to be and be spiritually mature the way you want us to. I pray you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, and we would meet those according to your will. We pray this in your name. Amen.